patient of our hearts, be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Wow, that gospel passage, enough to make you cry. It's really, and it's also pretty hilarious. But alas, we're not preaching on that today. We're continuing with our series during Lent on heaven. If you recall, the last Sunday, we really focused on paradise regained. Of course, we've emphasized during this season on all the re's of Scripture. You know, restore, renew, redeem, all those along the lines that speak of going back to, restoration, repeating. And the contention that I'd make is that Scripture says to us that our eternal destiny is in the glorified new heaven and new earth. It is has continuity with that which is before, just like our resurrection, there's another E, resurrection bodies have continuity with the body we have now. It will be glorified, it'll be better, it'll be great. And we need to have that sense of what the Lord has to come for us will be great, unlike the sentiment of so many people, including I've shared with you some pastors. No, it's going to be great. It's going to be in a way that you can't imagine, but it's going to be beyond our imagination. So we will continue today focusing in on another aspect of that regaining. Last week we finished with the regaining not only included the physical world that we so enjoy, though it's corrupted, decayed. It includes also that we will rule with him, reign with him. In other words, have dominion again like what was promised from the very beginning of the book, right? Adam and Eve had dominion over the earth. They lost it in sin. Christ, the second Adam, regained dominion. And he rules over all. And then we've been promised to reign with Christ. But also in reigning with Christ, we are heirs with Christ. And that's another word before we move on in further description of the new heaven and new earth, is what it is to be an heir. Let me share with you from Romans chapter 8. Again, this is in the context of the passage that speaks about the creation itself going to be set free from its bondage to corruption. Resurrected, if you will, and it's tied in with our resurrection, and we're the first fruits of all of that, okay? So that's just a few verses after this, where we're told, verse 16 of chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So here's the promise then, is that we, because we've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, we've been adopted into God's kingdom, we are his children, we're his sons and daughters by that amazing grace, and in that then, we are co-heirs, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. And what belongs to Christ Jesus? Everything. That's astounding. You are heirs with Christ of everything. It all belongs to us. That's amazing grace. Are we the Lord over it? No, but we have dominion. We rule with Christ over it. That should be mind-boggling to us, but it's what Scripture says. Let me just share a few other passages related to that. Here is Matthew chapter 25. This is where Jesus is talking about the judgment on the Jews and Gentiles, actually on the sheep and the goats, to be more accurate, the sheep and the goats. And he speaks to the sheep, verse 34 of chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You remember that it's prophesied in Daniel that dominion would be given to the Son of Man, that the saints would be persecuted, but then ultimately the kingdom that belongs to him forever would be given to them. It's in Daniel chapter 7. We covered that recently. So, the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. In other words, this has been God's plan right from the get-go. Here's a curious passage. I don't know how you've tried to explain this in your thinking, but we all know the Beatitudes. Listen to this one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What? When have you ever seen that? Right? Inherit the earth? Well, when we look at it in the context of God's gift of inheritance to his heirs, it includes the earth, just like it was from the beginning. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were given custody, if you will, oversight of the world. I'm the Lord. You're under me. This is mine. I'm giving it to you to have dominion over, except this one thing. Remember that I'm the Lord. Don't you eat of this. Well, we blew that. We've talked about that aspect of the story a lot. But as he's talking about his people here, he says, blessed are the meek. And what are meek? Not weak. Meek are those who, in fact, the word means strength held in reserve. So, who are self-controlled, fruit of the Spirit, self-controlled, under the Spirit, under the Lord, serving him first, not seeking after, and trying to gain the world in their own power. Okay, you could say that. They'll inherit it because they're dependent upon me. All right, so that adds some context for that statement by the Lord. I turn to Romans. Let me turn to a couple other passages that have to do with this. Here's Colossians chapter 3. It says this in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Okay? So, we are to remember in all things that whatever we're doing, I mean, yeah, I may be working for this boss. Right, Owen? Maybe working for this boss. But really, he's working for the Lord. Okay? Ultimately, that's it. Even if the boss is lousy, which I pray his boss isn't, but he's to work for the Lord. Because no matter what happens with the earthly boss, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Okay, so one, over and over again, Scripture speaks of reward. Reward is not something that gains you heaven, right? It's not a wage. Reward is something that's given that you deserve, but heaven is not deserved, okay? But the inheritance here is related to that reward. Remember when Jesus talks in the parables about our stewardship, and he, over and over again, we touched on this last week in a couple of those parables, talks about the reward that comes. You've been faithful in little, and now I'm going to give you much. That's part of the inheritance in the coming world. All right. Without belaboring that too much, I'll move to our Revelation passage. The one who conquers will have this heritage. This is verse 7 of chapter 21. The one who conquers, that means who is in Christ and basically hangs in there through his coming victory, conquers with him, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Okay, so I'm going to impact this a little bit more fully. But what I'm wanting you to see here is that as paradise regained something physical. Okay? It's as our resurrection bodies are physical. The new earth is going to be physical. And there will be rewards that are with that. There's also that passage where Jesus talks about, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When he tells you to set aside treasures for the kingdom to come rather than investing it all here. Well, that's very material sounding, and a lot of us have said, how does that work? you know, and this is now, that's then. Anyway, you know, and in our spiritualizing of it, it often gets devalued because we are physical beings. I mean, that's just some of it. But what Jesus is, he's saying more than that. You using whatever you have in this world that you treasure for God's kingdom, there is reward for you that comes. And it is sufficient. It should be sufficient for us to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I know that motivates me. You know, just to hear the Lord say, well done, Chuck. I could soak in that for eternity. So let that be so, Lord. Amen. But there's more to it than that. Can I tell you all what that is? No. But what I am telling you is we should not limit what that means. Okay? It's going to be great. If the Lord gives it to you, it's going to be great. And that includes the new heaven and the new earth. And we're going to look at that a little bit more closely now. So what does it mean to be the new heaven and the new earth? We've been laying out that the new earth is a physical being, physical entity. It's going to include all those things that we've so greatly appreciated in this life. Glorified, uncorrupt, without decay. Turn with me to Revelation 22. This is page 21. This is page 1327, and we're going to unpack that a little bit more. Because inheriting the new heaven and the new earth, the emphasis is on the new Jerusalem. Why is that? Well, because the emphasis is on God dwelling with man. That's been the purpose through the whole scripture, right? Adam walked with God walked with Adam in the garden. That's going to be restored, that fellowship with God. And when we're told, let's just read it together. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's the key passage. Then it goes on to say what the condition will be there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All the bad stuff's going to be gone. And then we are with the Lord forever, and it's going to be really good. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So notice the throne. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Okay, so there's a sober reminder about the second death, but also then that the people who've lived that life, pursuing that lifestyle, that's really what it's talking about, people who are characterized by that, doesn't mean people who have sinned like that and then have been forgiven and entered into the grace of God, okay? So we've all blown it in different ways. But we've been saved and redeemed by Christ. These are the people who continue without him and to live that existence. They won't be there, okay? Sin won't be there. Then it goes on to then clarify more fully about this city that's come down. The bottom line is the Lord is there, and his throne is there, and this is for those who have been, you know, identified with Christ, and therefore in his victory, and have conquered. So then it says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. That's earlier in Revelation. and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. So, okay, we've got basically a square, and it has 3 gates on each side. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. Normally, those what Israel used was a reed, about 10 feet long. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. That's price says in your own notes here. I remember what the whole total ends up coming out to. Its length and width and height are equal. Think about that. Its length, height, whoa, and width are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. It's the same. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian. So these various jewels, okay, if you will, gems. And the 12 gates, verse 21, were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Whoa. All right. This sounds incredible. And because it sounds incredible, our inclination through history is to make it symbolic, merely. In other words, this isn't really depicting something that actually is going to be there, but it's telling us some things symbolically about the kingdom. And I will grant that it certainly is symbolic. The question that we need to be careful with is it only symbolic or is it literal? And you really can't tell from this passage. You see, in the rest of Revelation, there's symbolism that's used, but as far as I can remember, virtually all of it is connected with other things in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, that helps you understand what's being symbolized. But with this, it doesn't. Now, can we guess or speculate on what some of the symbolism certainly is? Sure. But there is this quote by a man named Donnelly. He's a pastor and professor at Reformed Presbyterian Seminary, so very strong, godly believer, okay? He concluded, "These descriptions, of course, are not meant to be taken literally. They are vivid poetic metaphors for a reality which is indestructible, gleaming, incalculably precious. If invited for a walk, most of us would prefer a leafy country lane to a street paved with gold. One is natural and instantly appealing. The other seems lifeless and manufactured." Okay? Well, of course, I'd say that's your opinion. I bet there's people who really do like, you know, city life. And we're going to explore that more here in a minute. But what I want to say in response to Professor Donnelly is that could be, but can it be that it's symbolic and literal at the same time? By that, we've got lots of things that we use, including, let's say, my wedding ring. My wedding ring is a circle of gold. It literally is. But that circle of gold is symbolic of my marriage with my wife. There's all kinds of things like that that are symbolic but literal at the same time. So we have to be very careful about those assumptions, and that's really what he has there. Furthermore, as we read on here, we can say there will likely be more than just streets of gold. In fact, as large as that city is, and that's one of the things that's just mind-boggling, is its dimensions. It's huge. If you take those the stadia thing and measure, it's basically 1,300 plus miles. Okay, so round up to 1,500. I mean, you're talking, that city is from Canada to Mexico, from the Appalachian Mountains to California. That's huge. Okay, so that just does not make any sense. It doesn't equate with anything we know. Well, this is God's city, by the way. Okay, and we have a new earth. And he promised that we would dwell together. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. And if you know the custom there in Israel, it was that you would build one room right off under the Father's house after another. So the whole family was together. Now, this description can be merely symbolic of that, or it might actually be literally true. Because the other thing about these dimensions, it's been figured out that every believer who's ever lived, I mean, any follower of God through history would easily fit in there with miles per person to spare. If you're talking about different levels, okay, which is certainly a safe assumption there. Because this goes way up into the heavens. But remember that the heavens and the earth are united in the new heaven and new earth. Of course, again, this could just be symbolism of that unity. Don't know. I'm sorry, I'm not very helpful with that, but what I am trying to do is say, you know, either way, be careful with your assumptions. What is Scripture telling us here? It's telling us of a city. So, by the way, don't be shocked if you show up and there's a big, huge city gleaming with God's presence, one that has his light all the time, one that's colorful. So that's the other thing we see about this city, is its brilliant color. I mean, all those gems, which, by the way, eight of those were also to be on the high priest's vest. Remember that? And so, again, a connection there as well. And I haven't had time to, and maybe I couldn't figure out the connection anyway. But there is that linkage, if you will. And then you have, with all those jewels, the light that continually lights the city. Imagine light. How many of you have been to the Tower of London and seen the crown jewels? Right? I never was big on jewelry, really, and stones. I never was. I thought, what do people give their lives, you know? They so want to gain control of this that they'll kill people for it. What? Well, I don't know how you felt, but when I saw those, I thought, oh, okay. Because they have the light on it. They're just beautiful. And so I think, wow, this tells us about the beauty of that holy city. So whether that's literally the way it's set up, what you do know is your destiny is in extravagant beauty, right? I mean, where you just, it's jaw-dropping. Even with your resurrection body, it's going to be, oh, wow, Lord. We'll want to bow down and worship him. Imagine that. Okay, so, and then it has these gates, it says. The gates are always open. Well, that tells you that anyone and everyone has access at that point. There's no need for fire alarms. There's no need for burglary alarms. There's no need for anything for self-protection. In other words, there's no danger. There's no elitism. Well, he gets in and I don't. You know, he was a holier guy on earth than I was. See, that's notable too, right? So there's rewards. But regardless of rewards, everyone has access to this city and to the presence of the Lord. Everyone has access to the King. The other thing that's interesting here is if it's a cube shape, well, of course, you got the square, certainly it starts. So if it's cubed all the way up, then it reminds you of the most holy place in the temple, which was the dwelling place of the Lord, because it was a cube, tall cube. All right. And of course, the bottom line is that it is able to contain all of God's people. Then, of course, as Donnelly suggests, maybe you don't like cities. Well, I would just counter. One, cities, this is God's city. It's going to be different. So a lot of the stuff we don't like about big cities, like bad traffic. That's what I, you know. Or pollution, or, you know, those kinds of things are not going to be present there. It's probably going to be perfectly laid out. You know, Barramundi Project here, they're going to have a lot of people there, but they're spreading it out with parks and, you know, all these kind of beautiful spots so that it feels appealing to people. Okay? You think Barramundi does a better job than God? I don't think so. Okay? That'll be awesome. But then still, despite the size of that city, you have the whole earth, and I'll suggest to you all of the universe. I think the universe, again, it's controlled, it belongs to God, everything belongs to Christ, belongs to us. I suspect that within eternity, we'll have time to explore. That'll be interesting. Okay. So that's just the extravagance, the beauty, you know, symbol or not, it's going to be awesome. That's the point. And streets of gold, this is, I used to just, because I really did think this was just merely metaphorical in my younger days. I don't know for sure now which, but I'm certainly open to it being literal. But I'll say this about streets of gold. What's that tell you? What do we pave streets here with? Asphalt. How valuable is asphalt to you? Of course, it's getting expensive because of petroleum, but okay, how valuable? You don't take that around and kind of, well, what I hear there is gold, which people will die for, paves the streets. Compared to the glory and extravagance of God, okay, even the streets are paved with gold. What you think is so valuable, and therefore everything else is all the much more glorious. Take that as you will. That's not the word of the Lord, but that is some reflection on the word of the Lord. Okay, but here's the key thing that touches a lot of our questions, and it looks like I'll have to finish this up some more next week. But relationship. We're so keen, as we ought to be, on relationship. Will we know each other? So let's look at a few scripture passages. You know, will we know and recognize each other? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'd turn there with me. And that's green. Okay. We'll look at a couple passages right there in Thessalonians. Page 1256. Chapter 2. At the bottom of the page, it says, Paul's longing to see them again. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, verse 17, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Okay? At his coming, what's our boast? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So he's standing before the Lord. The expectation is he points to them. You're our joy and glory as we go before the Lord. I'm building the case here. Go to chapter 3. Verse 11 and following. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus, what? With all his saints. The saints are coming with him. Okay? The great cloud of witnesses is spoken of in Hebrews. And then here's this passage on the coming of the Lord in chapter 4. Which is a passage from which we get the notion of the rapture. That comes what we're caught up together. Well, whether rapture or not, here's what's communicated. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who've died already, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Okay? We're going to be with him. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So all of the dead in Christ will rise to be with the Lord, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, fires me up. And the dead in Christ who will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. We, this whole cloud of witnesses. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So we're apart. You're grieving about the folks who have died. Take this hope. We will be together. All right. Well, we could move on in many other passages as well. We won't, because I've already gone time. So next week we'll close with, because the series closes next week, with completing this on what we can expect in the coming kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth specifically. But then what about, because that talks about a coming at the very end, a new heaven, a new earth, after all this is destroyed. Well, what about for us who die now? I mean, Paul says here, we'll all be together. But what about in the meantime? What about those who have died? And you know this in the Tebow family is very near and dear to a subject, with Paul having departed. Well, what's going on with him? And all of us have lost people we love already, okay? It's not the new heaven and the new earth. What about, what about now, Lord? And he has some things to say to us about that. So I will close our series with that. But I want to close today with this quote from Jonathan Edwards. You've heard of him, I trust. Great revivalist, a pastor, and scholar, theologian, back in the 1700s. He said this, every Christian friend that goes before us from this world is a ransomed spirit waiting to welcome us in heaven. That's connected, of course, with redeemed, right? There's the R again. So, is a ransomed spirit waiting to welcome us in heaven. There will be the infant of days that we have lost below, through grace to be found above. We'll talk about that. Are there babies in heaven? So that's next week. There the Christian father and mother and wife and child and friend with whom we shall renew the holy fellowship of the saints, which was interrupted by death here, but shall be commenced again in the upper sanctuary and then shall never end. There we shall have companionship with the patriarchs and fathers and saints of the Old and New Testaments, and those of whom the world was not worthy. And there, above all, we shall enjoy and dwell with God the Father, whom we have loved with all our hearts on earth, and with Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, who has always been to us the chief among 10,000s, and altogether lovely, and with the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier and guide and comforter, and shall be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead forever. Amen. That's our destiny, saints. I look forward, and I'm glad that we share that together. But let's look forward to it together until he comes. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith.